Good morning, church. How y'all doing? We're doing things a little bit different this morning. My name is Jay Bennett. I'm one of the pastors here. If you've been coming for a while, it's awesome to be together. If this is your first time, we're thrilled to have you. It's been a rough week. Anyone agree? News has been crazy, and we wanted to take a moment this morning and just kind of engage with what's going on in culture as a church. It's been a hard week. This past Sunday, a week ago, one of the worst terrorist attacks in history happened in the streets of Baghdad. 292 Iraqis were killed in the attack. And this followed Indonesia, attacks in Turkey, attacks in Saudi Arabia have happened since then. And what really pained my heart is when I looked at the world, when things happened in France and in Paris, it seemed like capitals around the world flew the colors of France. There was solidarity. And when this event happened in Baghdad, I didn't see it. It was almost like there was something we just couldn't enter into with the pain that they're feeling. And then the tragedy came nationwide in our own country this week. Less than a month after the Orlando shootings, there were two black lives that were lost at the hands of police officers. Alton Sterling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and Philando Castile from St. Paul, Minnesota. And I know there's controversy over the statement and movement, Black Lives Matter. But I want us to know that it's not exclusion as in other lives don't matter. It's focus as in black lives are being lost through injustice. And before we get defensive over words, I believe we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. To listen to the black perspective, to understand their pain, their fears, to realize they are our brothers and sisters. And their experience of life in this country matters. Finally, this all led to Black Lives Matter protests in several cities across the U.S., and then there was another shooting in Dallas. Five police officers were killed in Dallas, and seven others were injured, 12 in total. Brent Thompson, Officer Michael Kroll, Officer Patrick Zamaripa, Officer Mike Smith, and Lauren Ahrens lost their lives. Defending bravely amidst the masses. And it's just madness, sheer madness, isn't it? So frustrating. It just makes you want to pull your hair out. And it can be really hard to articulate the emotions that we're feeling. Maybe you can express that. Maybe you have anger or sadness or frustration, fear. Maybe you feel numb because this seems to come one tragedy on top of the other. And in the wake of such tragedies, the media will run with things. The politicians will jockey. Various entities will push agendas. And we can grow tired and weary, and we can tune out. And as a church, we cannot tune out. We cannot turn out. The last thing our country needs in this time is for the church to go deaf and to close our eyes and to tune out. We are the church, God's people. You and me, the pastor of a church in Dallas where the police chief goes, the pastor's name is Tony Evans, and he said, until the church leads the way, we've been co-conspirators in this problem of bringing God's point of view to the culture. We're only going to see more of this. We must take advantage of the opportunity that we are afforded to make a difference. We must pay, or we must pray, but we must do more than pray. We must become salt and light. In a unified way to a culture that is desperate for answers. This is our opportunity, and we must take advantage of it. You see, the church understands that something bigger is unfolding. Something bigger, more sinister, more evil is at work behind all these tensions and all this hate and all this violence in our nation. Paul tells us in his gospel or his epistle to the Ephesians, his letter, he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we've been seeing this play out, this hate and this murder, since the very beginning when Cain killed his brother Abel. And it says the blood cried out to God. And God hears these injustices. And the divide the enemy is trying to create through hatred and violence is unfolding in our country. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ has the answer. Our enemy is not one another, but we do have an enemy. And his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we can't be his accomplices. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And I think as a church, we have room to grow in all these. I think we focused really well on trying to walk humbly and loving kindness, which is mercy. And I think we're just grasping justice. And I think God wants to grow us in this. So what do we do as a church? We want to be a church for all people, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, white collar, blue collar, white, black, national, international, where there's no division, no divides. That's God's church. He wants everyone together. And so in the midst of this, I want us to not avoid the tension individually and together, to not avoid the tension, but to pay attention in the midst of the tension, to actually see what's going on, to talk to God about what you're reading, both in the news and in your Bible, because they're not always lining up lately. And when we see that distance, that gap, that's what God wants to close. God wants his kingdom to break in by talking to God about how you feel or talking to someone else how you feel, by not resorting to violence. We can't go there. And by looking for opportunities to engage and enjoying what God wants to do and what he's already doing in our midst. And so this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to pray together. Collectively. So I would ask that as we do this, you can sit, you can stand. I would encourage you even maybe to gather with a few who are around you. We're going to take 3 minutes. We're going to pray a minute on each of these areas right here, right now. Okay? So this is, we as a church are going to do this. This isn't, I'm leading up front. And so I want you to stand as we do this too. Be a little active. That way you can gather with someone if you need to. If you just want to sit and meditate and pray on your own, that's totally fine. But I would encourage you, let's be the church and let's pray and intercede over these areas. The first one, starting now with a minute, is pray for the loved ones, the kids, the families and friends of those who lost their lives. Their worlds were shattered this week and they need our prayers. Lord, we lift these people to you. Pray now for the leaders, national, state, and local, for wisdom and discernment on how to navigate change that is needed in our nation. Pray for the healing of our nation. Lord, give our leaders wisdom and heal this nation. Now pray for each other and for the church as a whole. Lord, we thank you that you see us, Lord, that you see the brokenness, the frustrations, the pain, the hurts, Lord. We thank you that you are hope. Lord, we thank you that we have you to turn to. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather corporately, Lord. We ask that you hear these prayers and you answer, Lord. And I ask that you would keep this heartbeat of prayer alive in each one of us, Lord, throughout today and the rest of the week as we go forward. Lord, and that we would not seek to remove ourselves from this tension, but we would live in it, reaching a hand of love out to those around us because our other one is firmly holding on to you. Lord, give us the strength to live as you would in the midst of all this. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church. That was a powerful moment, just experiencing God's presence in our midst, knowing that we can all turn to him collectively. I know that was a little bit different, maybe out of the box for some of you, but thank you so much. It just makes me smile to look out and know that we exist as a church and we just operate it as he desires that we do. The king is still on the throne and he's not done yet. Amen. So we thought it was really important to engage with that. It's been a big week, a heavy week. And so thank you for praying together this morning. Another one to put on your list of prayer is we actually had a bunch of high schoolers, 12 of them, did a brief four-day high school LT experience. They actually went up last Thursday to Mackinac LT, joined with the crew up there to engage with discipleship, evangelism, all about Jesus and some adventure along the way. And so they're going to be coming back today, so pray for their safety as that team comes back, those high school students, and pray that what God has stirred and done in their hearts would be brought back to their lives here. Amen? Awesome. Today we're going to be continuing with our series. It's like this, where we've been going through chapter 13 of Matthew and looking at some of the parables of Jesus. So I'm going to close in prayer at the end, but because we just spent quite a bit of time, we're just going to dive in. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible, we're going to have it on the screen. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one before you leave today, just as a parting gift. And so where we've been recently, Ben mentioned last week that these last few parables that we've gotten into, there was in verse 36, it says, when they then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." And so he's kind of, they've left everyone behind. They've entered the house. He's just with the disciples. And he basically unpacked the weeds and the wheat and this story about the kingdom is growing. It's all growing together, but there will be a time of sorting in the end. And then last week, Ben got into the parables about the treasure in the field and then the pearl of great price. And he challenged us to go beyond just the question of what aren't you willing to give up, but to look at where are you missing God's goodness, his grace in our lives? Because that, if we can see his goodness and his grace, it moves us to just put all our chips in and to say it's worth it. He's for us. And so today we're going to continue on with this right after those two parables. Picking up in verse 47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind." And the first thing you got to point out is a fishing net. And one of the things I love about this is he's talking to a bunch of fishermen. A bunch of the disciples are fishermen. They live, eat, breathe this stuff. They know what he's talking about, which I think is really cool that Jesus used this towards the end of his parables with his disciples. He's kind of bringing it home. Like, if you missed all this, you'll get this one. You're fishermen. Not only that, a bunch of the others who weren't fishermen, they're all from that area. They live in the community of fishermen. They know this stuff. They get it. And there's four types of nets that were existent back then, or four types of fishing. One was where you had a hook and a line, kind of like the modern-day fishing pole. There's a point where Peter is asking about paying taxes. Jesus says, "We'll pay our taxes. You go catch a fish. Open the mouth. There'll be a coin. Go pay the taxes." Crazy, right? Miracle? That's a line with a hook. Another one is a casting net. And it was sometimes as much as 25 feet across, big circle. You throw it, it's weighted, it sinks down. So you kind of see fish moving. You throw this thing out, it sinks down over the fish. And nowadays, they have casting nets where you have a string and you get to pull it back in. It's like smart. Back then, they didn't do that. Not that they were dumb, I don't know, they just didn't think of it. But what you would do is you would literally dive in and you'd swim and pick up all those stones, gather the bottom, come to the top with it kind of like Santa, and you've got a load full of fish. And so there's a point where after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter's on the boat. When he realizes it's Jesus, he says, "Cast your net," right? He has to put his clothes on. Peter was probably fishing like that. He was the one diving down and gathering up the stones to haul the net up. The other one was called trammel net. And it was basically three different nets, two bigger on the outside, one thin on the inside. They would usually use this at night when it's dark. They lower it down. Fish get caught in it. They're swimming. They get caught. And this is the one where Jesus shows up and he says, "You've worked hard all night, now cast your net on the other side." They had basically let it down all night, not caught hardly anything. They lay it down the next day. When Jesus says to you, the thing gets full. It's so full, they need help getting back. And the fourth type is the dragnet. Segene is the Greek word. And a dragnet, the reason this is interesting and why I even explain these four types of fishing is because this is the only time in the New Testament this is used. And he's talking to fishermen who know all the different types of fishing, and this is the only place he uses it, which I think is really important because he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, this is what it's like. It's like a dragnet. And a dragnet, they could be 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet across, like the length of a football field. And sometimes you'd have everyone stand on shore, and they drag this thing, stretch it out with a boat, and then they kind of take the boat down, and then they bring it back, and then people drag it in. And it's just literally going to collect anything in its path. It's going to catch good fish, bad fish, not fish. They didn't have tires back then, but maybe shoes or sandals. I don't know. It's going to catch anything that's thrown in there. It's just indiscriminate. It's just gathering. The other way that they would do it is sometimes they take a boat, and they take two boats out. They drop it, and then there's ropes on shore, and people would haul it in. We have pictures here of what this looks like. So you got this huge net. They're just dragging it in. I think I have one more picture. Yes, this is more of a modern. That was taken when Jesus was alive. Not at all. I don't even know where that is. I hope that's the Sea of Galilee. Maybe not. That's probably Lake Michigan. But this is the process. It was hard work. It took a team of people. And I think there's something even in that that he's saying is you can fish with a hook on your own, and there's times for that, and there's times for this, but the kingdom collectively is people working together to make this happen. It takes a lot of work and a lot of people. The other thing that I want you to catch on in this is it says it catches fish of every kind. And what's really powerful about that is he's talking about people. And he's saying we're going to catch people of all kinds, from every nation, any color, any race, any ethnicity. We are catching broadly here. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." John 3:16 through 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He has literally dropped the net. The kingdom is in play. He's pulling everyone in. And yes, there will come a time of sorting and division. But in this season, it's gathering. He's wanting to collect. And it was so revolutionary that even the disciples, Peter himself, one of the fishermen who was a Israelite, he was a Jew, he himself struggled with this. After Jesus left, there came a point where he had this vision and God let down. He's on the roof. God lets down this blank with all these animals and he says, "Eat." And he goes, "No, those will make me unclean." He's like, "Don't call anything clean unclean that I say is clean." And then right after that, Cornelius, this leader, calls him to his house. It was this amazing thing because an angel appeared to Cornelius, but he still wants to share the gospel through people. Why? Because God expands his kingdom through people and it takes lots of people. Are you catching this? So Peter goes, I said, are you catching this? It's fishing, right? So Peter goes, and he's at this house, and he's explaining all the gospel to them, and there's this powerful moment where he describes it. He says this, "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is a peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.'" This was him coming to realize that everyone is included in the kingdom that Jesus preached. That it is for literally everyone on earth if they're willing to turn and accept. And this is what Colossians says when Paul explains, what do we do with this? When we turn and we embrace Jesus, he says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And some can sit there and they get caught up that it says slave. It's not saying that slavery was good. Paul speaks against it in other letters. What he's saying is if you are free and you're a Christian and there's a brother or sister who is a slave, don't look down on them. We sit at the same table. There is only one elevated above us, and that's God himself. That's Jesus, and he invites us to his table. And what's amazing in this and what's so incredible is it's such a picture of beauty and forgiveness that God's kingdom is speaking into the tensions that we experience in society, because in his kingdom, division has no place. Hate has no place. In fact, the only thing that you are going to come to see that the sorting happens in the end is literally it comes down to the faith and belief and obedience to Lord Jesus Christ. That is what sorts in the end. And that's in the end by God and the angels. It's not us. Apart from him, we are all guilty. We all fall short. We have all sinned and disobeyed God. But in him, we have this amazing hope. And he continues on in this parable. After explaining that it's a fishing net and it's catching fish of every kind, he says, "When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates and threw the bad ones away." What I want you to catch there is when the net was full, there's going to be a time when the net is full. There is a time where the catch is brought in, and that hasn't happened yet. We're still fishing. We're still trying to pull in. We're still trying to let people experience the kingdom of God. This is our opportunity. It's been said that there's one thing you're not going to be able to do in heaven or when Christ returns, and that's sharing your faith with the lost. We live in a time where we can do that now. It's such a privilege and an honor to be included, to be able to share about our kingdom and share who the King of Kings is. But there will be a time where Jesus will come, where it's brought in and they're going to sort. And so this is a boat that Jesus used. Not really. But that is on the Jordan, exiting from Lake Galilee. It's a modern-day boat. It's got a motor. But this is them after a long night of fishing. They still do the same thing today, sorting into crates. We have another picture. So this is tilapia. I think we have one more picture. I did have a picture of a cooked tilapia, and then I decided people may not want to see that. But this was what they call St. Peter's fish, and you can buy fish and chips over there all the time. They're still catching this to this day. It was one of the main fish that people would fish for. Another one that they would fish for was this one. It's more a carp. They're like a big fish on the bottom. The Jews would often use these in the big feasts and celebration because they could feed so many. And then the last one was a tiny little fish, sardines. And what I learned this week is we often know the one from Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, that there was Magdala, was a city, and that was like the main canning place of sardines. This was a whole fishing industry, and this is Galilee. There was all kinds of fish. And in the midst of this, it says there were like 18 different types of fish, and then there were some that were just no good. Like they weren't used for food. The Jews wouldn't eat them. They couldn't sell them. And so they bring it in, and they sort, and they always have to get rid of the fish that just aren't of use. And we know from Scripture what is of use in the kingdom is the one whose heart is humble and is willing to follow and say, I need you. That's the separation that he's talking about. And he goes on in this chapter. He says, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it can be really hard to hear that. And a couple weeks ago, when we went through the weeds and tarns, it expanded on what is this talking about. It says in that one, because it's very similar parallel, it says, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And what's so powerful in that for us is that's saying that there will be a day that the evil ends, that the sin is finally over, that the tears are gone. And we can look at that and go, man, that's so hard. That's judgment against people. And that's where we just can't fathom God's ways. He is so much higher than us, how he is making this all work. Because I can look at it and go, oh, yeah, it's a dragnet. And then I go, wait, you threw this into play forever ago. And you even had to have a people to explain it to. So you called Abraham out way long before that. And then through all these centuries, you've been dragging this net through all time, gathering people from all over the world. You're still at work of this today. And my mind is just blown. And so the question, why would he do this? Who is he to do this? Well, he's God. But I think there's some big questions that people can have around this reality of hell. Is it real? Does it exist? How could a loving God do this? And I just want to point you to one book that I've found to be super helpful in all this. It's by Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle, Erasing Hell, where they actually engage the theology of it, they engage the text of it, and I would encourage anyone who is struggling with it or has questions about the reality of hell and what God teaches, go to this, find me after the service, I'm willing to talk more as well. And the thing that I want us to see in the midst of all this, though, is that as much as this is a huge issue to tackle, God's desire is that none should perish. That's why he's dragging this net. He's collecting indiscriminately. And I want to show you that throughout the scriptures. In Ezekiel 18:32, he says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and to live. He says in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, or chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, this is good and pleases our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And that follows up where he's telling them to be praying for all people, especially leaders. He's saying, this is what pleases the Lord, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. And if you continue reading in Revelations, there comes a point where it says that the great white throne comes down. and that everyone is raised, and that people are judged according to what they've done. There's books opened, and then there's the book of life. And anyone whose name is recorded in it is saved and with Christ forever. And what's interesting is there's a point in Jesus' life where he's teaching his disciples and he sends them out and they're doing miracles and all this incredible stuff. And they come back and they're so excited of how God is at work in their life and they're doing all these miracles. And they even say, even the demons obey us. I mean, this is power. This is mind-blowing experience. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. That is what we rejoice at. That Christ came, he died for us, that he made a way through his mercy and grace to forgive us, that we could be included in his kingdom, to sit at the table of the King of Kings, to dine with him forever. And it's this beautiful picture. There will be a time of sorting. And this is how this whole time with his disciples is kind of framed. I have a framework for you where he says in the chapter 13 where they've gone into this house and he's with the disciples, he goes through kind of these four things. He frames it that the kingdom is growing, but there will be a time of sorting the righteous, that some have sold everything to buy the field, those who stumbled upon it, that some sold everything to buy the pearl, those who sought it and found it, and that the kingdom of God is gathering, but there will be a time of good, sorting the good to bad. And in the midst of this, it's kind of like Jesus is saying, the kingdom, it's like this. It's worth everything. It's worth everything. And not only that, his life matched up with it. There was congruence. We see incongruence right now between the things in the world and the things we see in the Bible, but in Jesus, it was complete congruence. Everything he said, he lived. Everything he promised, he did. And he's saying it's worth everything, and he's saying, I gave everything. I gave my everything so that everyone can be included in this kingdom. And I think some of us might need to do that today. Maybe you've looked at this message, you've heard it before, and you're just at a place where you just need to give God your everything. Maybe you need to come back to him. Maybe you've done that before and you need to turn back. And I would encourage you to ask him today. Get right with God. Accept what he's done. Turn back and embrace his forgiveness. Because honestly, what our nation and what our world needs is Jesus. And we need it first. Each one of us. We need his forgiveness, his grace, his love in our own life. Because only then can we possibly live out his kingdom to those around us. And I encourage all of us to turn to him daily. And then he wraps this up with a question. He says to them, do you understand all these things? And he says things like that. And there's times where the disciples just speak and they don't get it. We just laugh. We see this over and over. But listen to this. Do you understand all these things? And they say, yes, we do. And I'm like, what? You understand all this? This is like so rich and deep. You're talking about souls and lives, the kingdom coming through centuries, and then a division in the end. You understand this? What? And I go, ah, he's talking fish language to them. He's talking to fishermen. They're like, well, yeah, you finally speak in our language. We finally get it. We understand. And I think some of the things that they understand is that this is going to take hard work, that it's going to be a team effort. That there's going to be a disappointment along the way. There's going to be challenges, tensions, hardship. But it's worth it. They're fishermen. They understand what it takes because they know when he is found, when people find the King, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, it is so worth it. It is so good. And the question for all of us is, or the message to us is that the kingdom is worth my everything. The kingdom is worth my everything. And as we think about all this and we engage with our culture and society and we say, yeah, there's needs and there's brokenness and there's hardship and there's tensions and how do we walk into this? How do we engage with all this? The thing I would say is what I love the next chapter goes to, because we're going to finish this up in the next 2 weeks, chapter 13. But in 14, there's the death of John the Baptist, and everyone's questioning, is this really the Messiah? Rich, if you remember, that's the question leading into this, that not everyone's going to Jesus. And if not everyone's going to the Messiah, is he truly the Messiah? And Jesus has been teaching them and saying that not everyone's going to come. We're even going to pull a net through everything, and not everyone's in. And then John the Baptist dies, and then he feeds 5,000, and then he walks on water. And in the middle of the storm, he comes to them walking, and they're terrified, and they cry out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And Kyle said a few weeks ago that we have fear, that sometimes we hesitate and we don't engage culture. We don't move in because we're scared. We're scared that things might corrupt us or get on us or somehow mess us up. And what I believe is God knows that. And right after he teaches his disciples about this fishing and how hard it's going to be, he has an experience where they're on the water in the middle of the night and they're terrified, and God comes to them and says, I'm with you. And one of the most repeated messages in the Bible is some nuance of that phrase where God says, don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm with you. And I think of no better word for us in this season, in our nation, in our culture, than to not be afraid. And to take courage that he is with us. And that even now in our nation, Jesus is here. And he's still king. And there's still going to be a day of justice. But we can step into the tension with courage and trusting Jesus, knowing that he is with us and for us, and for us not to be afraid, but to keep fishing, because the kingdom is still dragging through and collecting people. And that is what we have the gift of being a part of. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this parable of a dragnet, Lord. I thank you that you are the king, that you are in charge, that even though I have no idea how this all plays out over so many centuries, Lord, that you are at work, Lord, and that you just invite us to be faithful, that you gave your everything and that we can give our everything back to you, Lord. I pray that we would live that way. I pray that your kingdom, your love, your forgiveness, your grace, how you see us, how you know us, Lord, how you weep for us, Lord, that people would experience that kingdom through us. Lord, that we wouldn't just have words, but they would feel our embrace. They would feel your love and experience your grace through us, Lord. And that as a result, more and more would be pulled into your kingdom for eternity. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.